Good morning, church. Jesus only. If you were to summarize the message that we're going to be studying this morning from the book of Daniel, you could best summarize it with those two words: Jesus only. To some of us, and even many of us who have studied Bible prophecy and are keen on Bible prophecy, it seems a little bit challenging to think that the focus of prophecy is Jesus and that he is the only focus of prophecy. But it's true. Jesus is the only focus of prophecy. We learned last night as we began to study the prophetic chapters of the book of Daniel that each of these prophecies is actually directing us to powers that are seeking to undermine Christ in our lives, in our experience. Yes, the prophecies are predicting and showing us about events that are to come and powers that are to arise and history that is taking place and has taken place, but all of it centers around Christ. Everything that we read in the book of Daniel, everything that we read in these prophecies is directing us to Jesus only. So it shouldn't be a surprise. It really shouldn't, that our topic today, the taking away of the daily, has a direct connection with Jesus. Now, I brought with me this morning the big guns, just in case, because this can be a controversial subject. This is a Strong's Concordance. It's not really that major. Most of us can learn, if we don't know already, how to use one of these. If you have a Bible program on your computer, you don't even need one of these heavy guys. In fact, most computers weigh less than this guy does. But if you don't, this is a very handy tool to have. In fact, when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist, I learned how to use the Strong's Concordance, and it changed my life. Now, we have some very simple studies online at our website, lbm.org. Bible Study 101. 5 outlines, 8.5 by 11. You can just print them out on your little printer, and it just takes you step by step through how to use one of these big, fat, and heavy concordances. But it's vital. It is so key. It is so important for us to learn how to study the Word of God for ourselves. Why? Because we need to cultivate a daily dependence on Jesus only. And Satan wants to take away from us a daily, continual dependence on Jesus only. That's what the whole conflict is about. That is what we're involved in. That's what the great controversy is all about. It's all about directing our attention, our focus, to Jesus and what he has accomplished for us and how he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he never, never neglects to finish that which he has started. Amen? So, what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to get our focus off Christ. He's trying to get us to put our dependence somewhere else. In fact, if you open your Bibles to the central verse of the Bible, this is the verse that's in the middle of the Bible with an equal number of verses to the left and an equal number of verses to the right. It's Psalm 118, right in the middle, equal verses left and right. Now, I didn't say the central chapter or book, but verse. Psalm 118, and the verse that is the middle verse of the entire Bible is Psalm 118 and verse 8. Psalm 118 and verse 8 is the middle verse of the Bible. Psalm 118 and verse 8. And here's what it says. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The next verse kind of repeats that. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, the world is finding that out right now. The world is finding that out. And history has repeated, so there have been many times down through history when the world has found that out. The Bible knew it all along. God's Word has always understood this principle, this truth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, I think it's providential that this verse is in the middle of the Bible because this is the central theme of the Word of God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, came to this world as a man. He came in our nature. He came as one of us. And you know what he said continually in his life? You know what he said? I can do nothing. I know that's another verse, and that's true. Sorry. I can do nothing of myself, but I can do all things through the Father. Whatever the Father does, that's what I do. Whatever I see Him doing, that's what I'm doing. I'm always, continually, daily, dependent on God. And I cannot do anything when I depend upon myself. God dependence. That is our hope. To put our whole weight of trust on God. To put our whole weight of trust on Jesus. Now, what does that have to do with the daily? Well, this word is used 5 times in the book of Daniel. It's used in Daniel chapter 8 3 times. A little power, a little horn power in Daniel chapter 8 is described as taking away the daily. It's in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 11. And then it's in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 12. And then it's in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 13 where these two people, these angelic beings, are speaking to each other about this taking away of the daily. Then you find it 2 more times in the book of Daniel. You find it in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. The daily is taken away, and the place of an abomination is put in its place. He shall take away the daily and shall place the abomination that makes desolate. And then you find it 1 more time in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. From the time that the daily shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, I purposely omitted the word in the King James that is next to the daily, and that word is sacrifice. Because that word is italicized. It's been added to the text. And that can mislead us into the understanding of what the daily is. You see, in past history, before the Advent movement, the Millerite movement, and even in present time, in relation to this prophecy, there's this understanding that that daily is connected with the word sacrifice and directs us to the temple in Jerusalem, where daily sacrifices of animals was made for the sins of the people. And therefore, a lot of biblical scholars believe the taking away of the daily had to do with the taking away of that sacrificial system in that earthly Jewish temple by Antiochus Epiphanes, or some other Antichrist figure back in the Jewish days. Others believe that it has to do with a future Antichrist, when a day when the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, the Jewish temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, and a new system of worship or sacrifice will be set up, and then the Antichrist will come and disrupt that. No, we're told. The word sacrifice doesn't belong to the text. It is not applicable to the past or future Jewish temple. It is directing us to a whole different view or understanding in this prophecy. It is directing us to a work that is taking place in heaven. To a work that is taking place in our behalf in heaven. Now, how can we know this for sure? Well, even though the word daily is only used 5 times in Daniel, and each one of these times, it's kind of, you know, when you study prophecy, when you study the Bible, it can become very confusing. And it can be difficult for us to understand what do these symbols mean. One of the best ways to know is to look up the Greek or the Hebrew. But it doesn't give us a lot of information. The Hebrew word for daily means the continual, the regular, the constant. That helps a little bit. But then once you get to an understanding of the Hebrew or the Greek word, then you want to take that word and you want to begin to study it through the Bible. How is this word used in the Bible? What usages, what verses use this word? Maybe that can help us understand what it means. Now, this is a little bit challenging with the word daily because it's only used 7 times in the whole of Scriptures, and 5 of those times is in the book of Daniel. So there's only 2 other times that it's used, translated the daily. But, now here's where it gets a little bit more confusing, but my seniors at Laurelwood can grasp this, and I think if they can get it, you can get it. What do you think? All right, they're younger and their minds may be a little bit more, you know, But if you take your concordance and you look up the word daily, you're going to find the number for it is 8548. And you just look, it's in alphabetical order, so you're just looking it up in alphabetical order, D-A-I-L-Y, and you come to the right page, which is, and I, you know, some concordances are different, but this particular concordance is going to be on page 310, 311, and I like the exhaustive concordance because it's going to give you every single text in the Bible where this is used. So D-A-I, daily, and it's actually going to be on 309 and 310. You come down here and you find the number, and in the Hebrew, the number for the word daily is, again, 8548, and it's only used seven times. When you take that number to the back of the concordance, to the Hebrew or Greek dictionary, you're going to find the definition, 8548, and in the Hebrew, once you find that definition, it's going to give you all these different words that are meant by the original Hebrew or Greek. So 8548, you come back to the original back here, and it says, it gives you the Hebrew, then it tells you how to pronounce it in the original, in the English language, and it says, from an unused root, which means to stretch, the continuance, the extension, the constant, constantly, the regular, and then it has the words, other words in there that are added. All of those definitions in the Hebrew, all of those definitions, you can go back and you can look for to see if the same number is used as was used in Daniel chapter 8. So if we go, for example, to the continual, which I took the liberty of doing to save some time, if you look up continually, which is one of the Hebrew definitions for this, if you look up that in this concordance and you look for numbers 8548, which there's just dozens of them in here, dozens of numbers 8548, which means that the word continual in the English, when it has 8548, is the same word daily that's used in Daniel. Same word, 8548, same word. So you start looking up all of these verses, and you're going to, when you do this, you're going to find that this word daily is used all through the Old Testament. Let's, for example, look at one of the verses. It was our scripture reading this morning. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11. What does it say? Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. Or, as pastor's translation read, always. Seek the Lord and seek His face always. Okay? That's one of the translations. Let's look at another translation. This one is found in Psalm 40, verse 11. Psalm 40, verse 11. Write these down as we go through them, because these are going to really help us to understand this topic of the taking away of the daily, not just prophetically, but practically. Psalm 40, verse 11. Here's what it says. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually do what? Preserve me. Continually preserve me. So, praise God continually. Look to the Lord continually. Seek the Lord continually. Let His truth and His loving kindness preserve thee continually. Now, go down to verse 16. Of the same chapter, Psalm 40. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say, what's the word? Continually the Lord be magnified. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so these are three verses, and there are many more. I'm going to give you a few more references here. Psalm 71, Psalm 71, verses 3 through 6. Psalm 71, 3 through 6. And also verse 14, but I will hope continually, Psalm 71, 14, I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. I will hope continually in the Lord, verses 3 through 6, be thou my strong habitation where I may continually resort. All of these verses are speaking, if you're not seeing it, they're speaking about a connection with God. Did you notice that? About continually depending on Him, about looking to Him, about seeking Him, about praising Him, about appealing to His strength to surround us continually. Now, there are a number of other verses throughout the Old Testament that talk or use that word, the daily, use the original word, the daily, in relation to the sanctuary. The sanctuary service was to have the priest ministering daily or continually. It was to have a sacrifice for sins continually. There was supposed to be incense burning continually, and the light was to be shining there continually, and there was supposed to be manna on the showbread on that table there in the holy place continually. The Shekinah was to be glowing in there continually. All of that sanctuary service was a continual representation of Jesus, because Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the incense. Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the light of the world. All of the symbols in the sanctuary pointed to Jesus. Everything in the sanctuary service was directing us to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. So the whole Old Testament is really directing the minds and hearts of believers to Christ. Now, sometimes we think, well, the New Testament talks about the gospel, it talks about Jesus. The Old Testament talks about the law. No. No, not really. The Old Testament is replete, it is full of symbols that directed the hearts and the minds of the people to Jesus. Now, they got sidetracked and they got into focusing on the law and their own obedience. They became self-dependent and self-sufficient. And that was the mistake that the Jews made as they continued in that direction. When Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. They didn't see the reality of the symbols that directed to Jesus. We have the privilege, living on the other side of the cross, we have the privilege of looking back and seeing all of these symbols and understanding them in the context of the book of Daniel. What happened? What happened to God's people is prophesied in Daniel. And what happened to God's people that is prophesied in Daniel, and Jesus refers us to the book of Daniel, he says, whoever reads, let him understand about the abomination of desolation. What was prophesied in Daniel that happened to God's people is also prophesied of happening again to God's people in the end of time. And that's us. That's us. That's why this subject is so important this morning. Because as we look back on the Jewish nation as a nation, and we recognize they lost their dependence on God, they lost their dependence on Christ, they stopped looking to Jesus, and they became self-sufficient, self-dependent, and to the point where when Jesus was there, reigned before them, they said, we want Caesar. We want Caesar rather than the Messiah. It's the same thing that can happen to us. In the end of time, we're going to be brought to the same test. And we are going to be choosing between Christ and Caesar. Now, Caesar to us, of course, is going to be the present government of this country and of the world. And there is going to be a law enforced. There is going to be a mark enforced. And no one is going to be able to buy or sell unless they comply with the powers that be. And at that point, we're going to have to make a choice between Christ or Caesar. Between Christ or Caesar. This is what happened. This is what happened in the history of the Jews in the past. And what Daniel is saying is that this all developed as the daily was taken away. The daily was taken away, Daniel chapter 8. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an abomination of desolation was put in its place. And in the end of time, the same thing is going to happen again. The daily is going to be taken away. Now, when I teach students at Laurelwood, I have the seniors this year and the sophomores, we are going through the book of Daniel. And we study in the senior class. In the sophomore class, we're doing the life of Christ. So we're doing the Desire of Ages. But in both classes, we study Daniel, Revelation of the life of Christ. We're studying Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And I told my students, every Thursday, you're going to have a quiz. Every Thursday, you're going to have a quiz. You just count on it. And if we don't have class on Thursday, then we'll have the quiz on Wednesday. But the quiz is going to be there. But I said, don't worry. Don't worry. The quiz, this class is going to be so easy. I'm teaching you this class because I want to help you to get your GPA up. So if you're not doing very well in other classes, you're going to get an A in this class. And that's going to help raise your GPA. This is really going to be an easy class. Right, Nikki? Easy class. Okay? As long as daily in the class, you pay attention and you take notes. I had the same experience last year. I might have already told you about it, but I started teaching last year for the first time, and I was really, you know, not sure how to do it. And I got into class, you know, these seniors, and they're not really paying attention. Some of them are talking, and some of them are sleeping, and some of them are doing homework for other classes. I'm thinking, how can I get them to focus? And so what I decided to do was I decided to go ahead and surprise them with a quiz at the end of the week. And I told them, all the students, I said, now for all of you who have taken notes, you may go ahead and use your notes. This is an open note quiz. And boys, the students who sat in the front row and took notes, they were really excited. And the rest of the class went, what? Ah, oh, man. But from that week forward, they all took notes. They weren't doing homework. They weren't sleeping. They were all taking notes. And it's really easy. The students, every day, on a daily basis, they're focused and they're taking notes. They're paying attention. They're taking notes. And then when Thursday comes, the test comes, guess what? Easy peasy lemon squeezy. That's what I tell them. It's so easy because you just open your notes and there they all are. Now I try to mix up the questions a little bit and whatever, but still, it's very easy as long as you've taken your notes. But if, like a couple of my students, still, you decide to just goof off and not take notes, well, you can actually get notes from someone else. I don't mind you doing that as long as you don't photocopy them. You're still writing them out because I want you to get the information. I want you to be able to write it out and get the information in your minds and hearts to plan it there. But if you goof off and you don't take notes and the test comes, guess what happens? You fail. You fail. See, this is, right now, historically, this is the time for taking notes. This is the time right now. This is the time to focus on Christ and to take notes and to get His Spirit, allow His Spirit to work in our hearts right now. This is the daily right now. And the test is coming. But you know when the test comes? Not a problem. The test is not going to be a problem. If you have been daily depending on Christ, relying on Christ, looking to Christ, focusing on Him, paying attention to Him, when the test comes, no problem. Not that it isn't going to be a test. I mean, my best students, Nikki included, they get a little nervous on test day, you know, just a little bit nervous. They're not quite sure. We all get a little nervous, but don't worry about it because Jesus is there. You put your dependence on Him. Amen. And He's going to take you right through that test. That is what is taking place in the book of Daniel. God is reminding us in the book of Daniel that there's a test coming and that there's a power that is seeking to draw your attention away from Jesus. Now, all the things that happen in my class that draw people's attention away from Jesus, the same things that we deal with in the world. You know, people want to goof off and talk. They want to talk about who knows what, or they want to do homework for other classes that really isn't important. I mean, chem and algebra and, you know, biology and all those pre-cal and all those things, they are important, but they're really not important. I tell my students, this is the most important class that you're taking in the school. This is the most important. This is the eternal class. This is the class of education that is going to be eternally valuable for you. I don't think we're going to be studying pre-cal in heaven. I'm not really sure if we are. That's fine, but I don't think that's really, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, it means something here and we can use it maybe. I don't know, geometry, I've never think I've ever been able to use that. Of course, I got a D in that class, so I don't know. But, you know, I was very fortunate because my mom was an English teacher and I got easy A's in all of my English classes. And so that kept my GPA up. So that's why I'm trying to help my students, you know, keep their GPA up when they have these other classes. But all of those other classes aren't as significant as this one class. This one class that directs us to understand and know Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we will take notes, if we will daily depend on Him, when the test comes, we may be without the things of this world. We may lose our jobs that we worked very hard to get a diploma and college grad and all that kind of stuff to provide for our families. We may be without a home or a car. We may even be without food and water. But if our dependence is on Jesus, it won't matter. Really, it won't matter. Because our whole hope will be in Him, and we'll know that He surrounds us and that He's going to keep us. Amen? But if we have all those things and we don't have a dependence on Jesus, you know what? Those things are not going to save us in the end. They're not going to bring us peace. They're not going to bring us joy. They're not going to bring us security in the end. In the end, those things are going to be insignificant. So this is the focus. Right now, in Daniel chapter 8, the daily is being attacked in our lives. How is it being attacked? Well, look at it in the context last night of the New Covenant. Now, last night we looked at the five principles of the New Covenant. For those of you who are here, do you remember what those five principles were? Yes, God's power, God's law, God's Spirit, God's forgiveness, and relationship. Those are all in Hebrews chapter 8, right, Rocky? Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 12. Those are the five principles of the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 12. And you may ask, if you weren't here last night, if you were here last night, you won't be asking this, but if you weren't, you may ask, well, what does the new covenant have to do with the book of Daniel? Everything. The whole book of Daniel is founded upon the new covenant, the whole experience of the new covenant. Every attack that's being made in the book of Daniel by the little horn power is being made against the new covenant. For example, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says that he's going to speak great words against the Most High, and he's going to seek to wear out the saints of the Most High, and he's going to think to change times and laws. Why? Because the new covenant is about God putting his laws in our hearts and minds. In Daniel chapter 8, it says that he's going to seek to take away the daily, and he's going to cast down the sanctuary and the truth to the ground. Why? Because it's in the sanctuary that Jesus Christ is ministering for us in our behalf. This is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is life and death to the world and each one of us. It's made all the difference in my life. You know, I was raised, I mentioned last night, in a Catholic home. I said my prayers every night. Went to a Catholic school. Was an altar boy. And I remember as I would go into confession, because you went to confession before you went to Mass, and I confessed my sins, the priest would say to me, you're absolved, and you just go out and say 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers and light some candles and you're good. But my life never changed. I would leave the church after Mass doing the same things that I did when I went into the church. And the thing about it was that I would leave the church not thinking that anything needed to change. Life was just the way life was. I just lived the way I lived, and because I lived the way I lived, and because I did the things that I did, I would just go to the priest and ask for forgiveness, and then I would go out and just keep living the way I was living. Just continue it on. There was no reason to change. And this kind of experience took me deeper and deeper and deeper into the world, so that before I was even 21 years old, I had a drinking problem. Of course I did. My mom was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. My grandma was an alcoholic. My grandfather owned a pub in Ireland, so of course I had a drinking problem. And I remember when I went to God and I gave him my heart and I gave him my sins and he gave me his forgiveness, and I was introduced in a practical experience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that he was my Savior and he'd forgiven me. I remember how that transformed my life. It wasn't like it was with the priest where I went out, you know, and just kept living the same way. It wasn't like that anymore. No. God was actually transforming my heart. I no longer wanted to drink. I no longer wanted to live the way I was living before. It was real. It was a real experience. And I was 21 years old, and I was so in love with Jesus because he had saved my sin. Now, I didn't at that point, I didn't know anything about the Bible. In time, I began studying with Adventists. The purpose of my studying with Adventists was to get my sister out of the Adventist church. She was studying with these Adventists, you know, and they were talking about going to church on Saturday, and I just thought that was so strange and so weird, and I just realized, I got to get my sister out of this church. I'm her brother. I need to do something to help her. She's getting confused here. So I began studying with Adventists, and I began, as I studied, I learned how to use a concordance, and I got into the Bible. By the way, it's the same Bible I've had for 25 years. It's getting a little warm, but I can get a new cover for it. I began to fall in love with the Word of God. This Word that I thought was for the priest or the pastor or somebody else, I realized this was God's word for me. Amen. And I decided I've got to go back to England, where my mother lives still, and I've got to share with her these truths. So I got on a plane, and I was flying over to England, and on the plane I had all of these, I don't know if you, some of you, of course, many of you know Joe Cruz. Joe Cruz was a powerful evangelist, and he had a library of sermons, Joe Cruz's library of sermons, and I had all of them. I got them all. And I was on the plane, I was marking my Bible up with all these Joe Cruz library of sermons, because when I got off that plane, it was going to be intense. And it was really intense. My mom and I just went, it was explosive. And the Lord gently tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, you know, James, you need to stop arguing with your mom about religion. And you need to just live religion. So I said, okay, all right, Lord, I'm going to do this. So I went out in the garden, and I began working out there, you know, weeding and just doing things for my mom, just to show somehow through those acts of service, to show that a transformation taking place in my heart. I was out there in the garden, and I remember as I was out there, I heard the sound, you know, the ominous sound. It was a Harley Davidson, and it pulled up in front of our house. It was the priest Matthew, and he drove a Harley Davidson with a sidecar, a white Harley. And this guy was a big guy, 6'2" or 6'3", I don't know. He's a big guy. And he was coming over to the house. And I said, oh, that's I know who that is, you know. And I figured he was coming to visit my grandmother. She was bedridden, and she had actually a picture of the Pope, Pope John Paul II, on her wall in her room. And I remember when I came over, you know, I went to visit Grandma, and she said, Jammy, that's what she called me, Jammy. She said, would you get that picture of the Pope? Would you bring that to me? And so I said, sure. And I brought it to her in her bed, and she took the picture, and she kissed it. And she gave it back to me. You know what she was trying to say. I know why you're here, but this is the guy I worship. This is the guy I worship. And so I was out there in the garden thinking that Priest Matthew had come over to give my grandma Mass, because that's what he did. But no. Pretty soon, he came walking around the corner. There he was, standing right in front of me. And he began to talk to me. My mother was upstairs in the open window listening. She had called him. Because normally when I went back to England, my mom would say, have you gone to confession? No, I haven't gone to confession. You need to go see Priest Matthew. Okay, so I would go over to... And so this time, you know, she knew better than to say, have you gone to confession? Yes, I've been to confession. I've been cleansed of my sins. Praise God. So she called Priest Matthew over to our house. And he's there talking to me. And I was very nervous. I was ready to talk to my mother, but I wasn't ready to talk to a priest who knew the Bible backwards and forwards. In my mind, that's what I thought. I wasn't ready. I was very nervous. And I sat there, not only little in his stature, but little in my knowledge. I had been a Seventh-day Adventist. I'd been a Christian since May, and that was in March. Not even a year. I'd been a Seventh-day Adventist. I was baptized in November, and that was March. Just a few months. And he began to talk to me about my new religion. He said, now I hear you've got a new religion. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, you were baptized a Catholic. You were confirmed a Catholic. You went to Holy Communion, and once a Catholic, always a Catholic. And I said, no, I'm sorry. I said, but I no longer believe what the Catholic Church teaches. He said, what do you mean? And I began to share with him, and he interrupted me right away, and he said, wait a minute. He said, how do you think you're going to get forgiveness without the priest? How do you think you're going to get forgiveness without the Mass, without that sacrifice of the Mass, because the Mass is the sacrifice of Christ all over it? How do you think you're going to get forgiveness? And it was at that time, you know, that the nervousness went away, and the Holy Spirit began, because there is power. When you have experienced the love of Christ, and when you put all your hope in Him, and when He's transformed your life, you cannot keep quiet. There's something that says, I've got to speak right now. And I said, well, I said, the Bible says, I didn't have a Bible with me, but I just said, the Bible says that there is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, he was kind of quiet at that point. He wasn't sure how to respond. And so my mother chimed in, and she said, you're not doing that right. And he looked up at her and said, what do you mean? If you think you can do it better, you come down here. And they began to argue, and I slipped out. I was gone at that point. The Word of God is powerful, isn't it? It says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That is not an exclusive statement. That's an inclusive statement. All other religions want to exclude those who are not following their specific guidelines. Jesus is inclusive. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come to the Father. You don't have to go through the steps. You don't have to berate yourself and go through guilt trips. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to light candles. You don't have to say so many Our Fathers and so many Hail Marys. It's not based on your works. It's based on me. You just come to me. I've got free and direct access to the Father. That's the way you come, through me. Praise God, because knowing Jesus and understanding this truth of Jesus only, is what makes all the difference. It's what's made all the difference in my life. And there are millions of people in this world that need to know that. Now, we're in our little circle now. I'm in the little circle, too. I've been an Adventist for 25 years, so I'm in the little circle. So, you know, I just take for granted that everyone knows that, you know, we go to Jesus. But no, as I've traveled the world, I've been to these different continents, as you saw the video here, there are millions of people that need to know this basic truth. And you're thinking, perhaps, as you're sitting here, well, I don't know these people, and how can I make a difference in their life? Well, you heard Henry sharing about GLOW. I mean, that is so powerful in my mind to be able to just hand out these little tracts, put them in different places. You saw the video on Light Bearers, many of you. You saw the work that God is doing. You know, the last time, well, let me just give you a little bit of insight to the history. In the video, it mentioned that we are able to print 20 to 30 million pieces of literature per year. That's based on last year and the year before that, when we printed about 11 containers of literature. This year we wanted to print 12 containers of literature, but God was not satisfied with 12 containers of literature, so Tuesday we'll be sending out container number 18 for this year. Last year we sent out 11. Tuesday we're sending out number 18. And by the end of the year, we're going to hit 24 containers. That's over twice as many containers as last year, twice what we budgeted for. And we're thinking, well, how can you budget for 12 and send out 24? Ask God. Ask God. And you know what's really interesting is the last time we sent out over 20 containers, it's the only time it happened, was in 2001. What happened in 2001? The Twin Towers were bombed and there was an economic crisis. Right? Are we living in an economic crisis right now? Yes. And do you know that donations to charitable organizations have increased this year? That the average American household is donating $500 to nonprofit corporations. Wow. God is working on people's hearts. This has been the best financial year for Light Bearers Ministry in all history, 25 years history of the ministry. This has been our best year. And God has provided the funds and the means to print 24 containers. That's over 50 million pieces of literature in one year. It is so exciting to see how God is working. You can be a part of that. GLOW, little tracts. Someone came up with the idea. They're printed. They're sitting out there. All you need to do is take them and share them. It will make a difference in someone's life, I guarantee you. Because you know how I became a Seventh-day Adventist? I was a wild party guy living in this house that my sister came to live with me and she couldn't handle it. And one day when she opened the door, there was a fire in the door offering Voice of Prophecy studies, Bible lessons. That's how my sister began to study with Seventh-day Adventists. Someone just walked down that street and just put these flyers in the doors of these houses for VOP lessons. And my sister began to study and I began to study with Adventists to get my sister out of that church. It's just that simple. And you think it can't make, you can make a huge difference. You blanket this community with those tracks, those GLOW tracks. And there are going to be people who are saved in heaven because of the influence, because of the message, because an angel spoke to them as they opened that little track and they began to read. And it touched their hearts and it transformed them because they were looking for something better than what this world had to offer. Jesus is our dependence. And Satan wants to take away that dependence on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hope and dependence of all the world. And Satan is seeking to take away the daily, to take away our dependence on Christ and to take away the dependence of the world on Christ. You know, every person in this world breathes because of Jesus. Every person in this world lives because of Jesus. Every person in this world has light and hope because of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done. And that is what God is calling us to do as a church, to bring more and fuller revelations of Jesus Christ to the world. I know sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, I'm not worthy. I don't, you know, God can't use me. Oh, yes, He can. He can use any one of us to share this message. Any one of us to take a little piece of paper and put it in the arms and the hands, in the way of a person. Sometimes, when this literature goes out overseas, sometimes people find these papers on the ground, in the garbage. We're told that we need to scatter the truth like the leaves of autumn. Just put them everywhere. Just scatter them everywhere. And let the Holy Spirit work on the minds and the hearts of people, of individuals. Lift up Christ, Jesus only, and let the minds and the hearts of people see Him for who He really is. This is the work that is shown or revealed in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11 closes it up. It says, verse 31, arms shall stand on his part, talking about this king of the north power. He will pollute the sanctuary of strength. He'll take away the daily and shall place the abomination of desolation. That is man where God should be, man's law where God's law should be, including the false Sabbath, Sunday law, whatever else. But notice verse 32, such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people that know their God. It's all about that daily experience in the words, knowing God, getting to know Jesus, taking time to focus on Jesus. Amen? That's our hope. That's it. And the people that know God and that know Jesus will be strong and do exploits. That's what God is calling us to. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful this morning that you've called us to lift up Jesus. We're so thankful that we have your word, the prophetic word that shows us clearly our full and complete dependence on Christ. We're so thankful that as we move through the Bible, Old and New Testament, that everything symbolizes and represents the Lamb. Our priest, our sacrifice, the word, the light, the incense, the righteousness, the glory, it's all directing us to Jesus. And Father, as we leave this place, may all of that truth impress our minds and hearts with the one calling that you've placed upon our lives, and that is to represent Jesus, to show others this great love that you've manifested to us in giving Christ, in giving yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. For we pray and ask in his name, and let everyone say, Amen. Amen.